This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. And we're going to be looking at the life of David as he is preparing to die. I just want to share a little bit with you before we get into what David shares with Solomon. As David prepared for going home to meet with the Lord, in 1 Chronicles, the account is given of David at the same time in his life, and it goes into more depth as to what occurred before he began to fail in his health, and he shares these words with Solomon, we're going to be looking at tonight. David had wanted and had a burden in his heart to build the temple for the Ark of the Covenant and the house for the Lord. David had built a house for himself, but he wanted to build God's house. And the Lord told him he couldn't, because he had been a man that had been involved in many wars, and blood was on his hands. And he said that the building of the temple would be left to his son Solomon. But I want you to understand what David did, and I encourage you to go to 1 Chronicles and read the account of that. It's quite lengthy, so we don't have time to look at it tonight. But I just want to give you a synopsis of everything that David did before he came to this point in his life where he was failing and preparing to go home to be with the Lord. Having been told that he couldn't build the temple, David got everything ready that he could so that Solomon would have all the things he needed to build the temple. And David took out of his gold and out of his silver and set it aside for the temple, that all the instruments in the temple that God called to be covered with gold or to be of solid gold would have the metal there to do, and the same with the silver. And not only did he prepare for all of the materials, most of the materials, there would be some that Solomon would gather later on, as you would read in 2 Chronicles and also later on in 1 Kings. But David did an amazing thing. David began to tell the people what the responsibilities would be when the temple was built. He gave responsibilities to and orchestrated the Levites, and he orchestrated some of them to be singers, some of them to also be involved with the reading of the Word of God, others to do other tasks in the temple. And he began to lay out all the duties of the people. And it shows the depth of David's real heart to worship the Lord. And he wanted that worship to be carried on after he was gone, and that the people would focus on worshiping the Lord, and those that God had set aside, the Levites, would understand their responsibilities and how important it was. As you know from our study in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, David failed at times in his life. But one thing David did throughout his life and was evident as he prepared to die was his focus was always on God. And even when David failed, he cried out to God for forgiveness and cried out to God because he felt that what he had done, which was true, had caused his fellowship to be torn at that time, and he cried out to God that it be restored. David understood the importance of worship, which is evident throughout all the Psalms that he wrote. He wrote songs, and he's called the great songwriter of the Jews. And his songs are his Psalms, and Psalm means song. His songs were not only beautiful and his words poignant and driving home truth, but they really were from the depth of his heart. One of the things that we need to do and understand in the day in which we live, as the spiritual battles grow deeper and more intense around us, and as things appear to be more and more wicked and evil, our focus needs to become more intense upon God. In the last years of David's life, David experienced some horrendous consequences to sinful decisions he'd made earlier in his life that God said were going to be there. And it tore his heart apart. He saw his son Absalom killed by his own captain of his army. He saw men that had been used of God to lead the Israelites murdered. He understood some of the things that were occurring as they were pointed out to him about how some of his other children, specifically Absalom's brother, would also turn against his father and against his father's will and against the will of God and become totally self-consumed and self-orientated. And you had to know that these things broke David's heart. Especially when you look at 1 Chronicles and see how his focus was on worshiping God and his own children. And some of the people of Israel did not understand that. As he comes in the last days to share with Solomon, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to look at this verses tonight. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his host, his hoar head, go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those to eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Baharim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless before thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the words of David to his son, and help us to understand the importance of living our lives so that we would have something to share when we were facing the day that we would go to meet you in eternity. And Lord, help us to learn from what David shared with Solomon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important things to share. If you have just a few moments at the end of your life and you have those that are your loved ones there, what would you share? And what would you say to them? What would you want them to know as you look back on your life, as David looked back on his and then looks at Solomon, his son, and you can read in First Chronicles how that he goes before the nation of Israel and challenges them to help Solomon because Solomon's a young man and needs to look to the Lord and make right decisions. David goes before Solomon and he lays out amazing truths for him to follow. First of all, he tells him, I go the way of all the earth. He reminds Solomon, this isn't something that's going to be just for David, but it's every man and every woman that's ever lived will face this day. The day that God calls them home. The day of their physical death. Because of sin, we all must face death. Unless the Lord would come and rapture us. But we see that David understands this, and he wants his son to understand this. This is not unusual just because it's happening to David. You know, one of the things I think that oftentimes we do, we can live our lives in such a manner that we forget about the fact that one day this life will come to an end, and we need to be making preparation. I read a letter that I wrote to someone about a month ago, and I was rereading it today, and I challenged them in that letter about the four things that all of us face. We're all born, we all die, we all live between our birth and our death, and every decision we make there is really in preparation for what happens eternally afterwards. And that every man, woman, and child that has ever breathed a breath in this world will live eternally in either heaven or hell. And the things we decide in this life will make that determination. And David is challenging Solomon, keep your eyes on God. Let's take a look at these challenges that he gives him. He says, first of all, to show thyself a man. This is interesting. Especially given the day in which we live, where men aren't called to be men. Show thyself a man, Solomon. What will a man of God do? What is he telling him to show or reveal about himself that will reveal that he's a true man? First of all, his decisions must be based on something greater than himself. His decisions must be based upon a relationship that is with God, and he needs to show himself in great wisdom that is not his wisdom, but wisdom that is beyond himself. A true man of God doesn't rely on his own wisdom, nor does he rely upon his own strength, nor is he really consumed with his own desires. But the way that you show yourself a man is to keep your focus and priorities straight. And really, David is telling Solomon to do this. The sad thing is, you can look at the life of Solomon, and we may go on and look at Solomon, but one of the things you will see about Solomon is he always did not show himself a man. He made decisions that were based upon what the world said and not what God said. To be a man and to show yourself a man, you need to live your life by principle and not by expediency. And what do I mean by that? You need to view the fact that there is absolute truth that is only found in the character of God, and that that truth needs to guide your life, and not what people will say. Saul never showed himself to be a man. Even though he was king of Israel, even though he had great stature, even though he was extremely handsome, even though, as it says in Scripture, he stood head and shoulders above all of the men of Israel, and everybody looked at him and said, "We want him for a king because he looks like a king," but he never showed himself to be a man. Always allowing others to manipulate his decisions and to cause him to make wrong decisions and never to look to the Lord. David looked to God, and even when he made wrong decisions and sinned, he always looked back to God and called for God to forgive him, for God to help him, and that even in his failures, he could make others understand that God was a merciful, gracious God who would forgive men of their sins and cause men to follow and walk with him. David showed himself a man. And he's telling Solomon, do the same thing. Show yourself a man. Show yourself a woman. Be a person that is driven by principle, not by expediency. That is driven by absolute truth and not by the relativism of the culture that is around you. That would tell you anything goes when there is absolute right and wrong. And that is how you show yourself a man. Then he goes on, and he says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God." Now, what is the charge of the Lord? The charge has not changed for us in the day in which we live. It's the same charge that was given to Solomon by David. And the Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church, in his letters, tells us the same thing. We're studying in the book of Galatians, and we're going to be getting into the last portion of that book where Paul really challenges us, which way are you going to live? Are you going to live according to the world, or are you going to live according to the Spirit of God? Are you going to live by attempting to walk with the world and the flesh? Are you going to walk in the power of God's Spirit? The charge of God to God's people is that you and I will walk in the power of God's Spirit according to God's Word, obeying His principles and doing His will. That is God's charge. Paul tells Timothy that he's giving him a charge. He's challenging him in the book of Timothy to really do the same thing that David is challenging Solomon to do, to be a man. And to be a man, you will walk in the principle of God's Word and not do that which the world tells you to do. So God, he tells him to walk in the charge of the Lord. And what is the charge of the Lord? It starts to walk in His ways. To walk in His ways. We live in a world where constantly the world is telling us to walk in its ways and not in the ways of God. And day by day we are challenged with decisions we make, and it's decisions to either walk in obedience to the will of the Lord or to disobey God and do what the world would call us to do. And that is the great spiritual battle that we're facing on a day-to-day basis. Now it's interesting that if David, above all men, would understand the importance of battles and war. David faced enemies, and just about, if you read his battles, the amazing things with David's battles is that most of the time he was outnumbered, outmanned, and his enemies had greater armament than he had, or his men. But yet David was victorious time after time after time. What enabled David to do that? Well, for one thing, it says here, he walked in the ways of God, and he obeyed God, and just as his men listened to David and did what David said, they obeyed him. And they were not fearful going into the battle, knowing that the Lord was with them, and David's wisdom was based not in his ability, but in God's, and in the ways of the Lord. He goes on and he says, what are the other ways to that we are to keep the charge of to walk with the Lord? He says, keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies. What are His statutes? His statutes are His laws. I just heard on the news when we were coming to church, or maybe it was when I was driving home tonight, that the state of Louisiana has just passed a law that they will put the Ten Commandments on every schoolroom in kindergarten through any state-funded college, and they'll have to have the Ten Commandments. Why is the Ten Commandments so important, and why is the world so angry when people want to post the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are a summary of the statutes of God. And the thing is, if a person obeys the Ten Commandments, you will live a life that will not only bring honor to God, but it will be a life that is above reproach. The first five commandments deal with our relationship with the Lord. And they talk that we're to make God first in our life. Our main focus is to be on Him. And we are to understand that there's accountability that is beyond being accountable to men, but we're accountable to God. And that if we hold ourselves accountable to God, we will always understand that that accountability goes beyond this life. And so it makes a different perspective on the things we will do. And it's like I've shared with you before, the Puritans have the statement, we always have an audience of one with us. That is, the Lord is always there observing what we're doing, and we're accountable for even those moments in time where we feel no one knows, no one sees, no one will be able to tell, but God will. And the Ten Commandments, the first five, deal with that accountability. The second five deal with our responsibility to men and how that we stand as one who is accountable to God to be responsible in the way that we act and treat our fellow man. And it starts with the most important relationship of all, the family, and it goes from there on. And it deals with what is at the heart of every sin. Rebellion and pride, arrogance and envy, hatred and malice. And it talks about the importance of walking in the power of God's Spirit and not in the flesh, in the attitudes that we and actions we have towards men. So these are the statutes of God summarized in Ten Commandments. And that is why the world hates it when you put it on the wall. because it shows there's accountability higher than men. It says that the things and attitudes that they possess are wicked and evil, and there's an accountability for them as well, and that we stand accountable for everything we do. And they don't like that. But David is telling Solomon, remember the statutes of the Lord. The next thing he says is, and his commandments. And his commandments. Well, what does he mean here? What's the difference between statutes? Statutes are laws. And commandments are explicit instructions on how to fulfill those laws. And if you look at the Word of God, what it does is it tells us how to live our lives in a manner that you and I are able to fulfill and obey the statutes of God, and it shows us by, he will tell us how to do that. And David is telling him, not only understand his statutes, how you are to live, but then obey the way that he tells you to live. The Apostle Paul builds on this, and we've been going through it in the book of Galatians, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and how we're not to allow be controlled by the lust of the flesh, but rather be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God's Spirit. And this is what enables us to walk and obey God's law and do His will. And so we are to obey His commandments and walk as He tells us to walk. When I was in high school, played football, and when I was in ninth grade, I had a football coach, and he taught us how to tackle. And he said, if you tackle this way that I'm going to show you, you won't get hurt. But if you tackle any different way, you will get hurt. And what he said is, you use your shoulder, not your head. When you tackle a runner, you go up and you hit your shoulder and wrap with your arms and cause them to fall down. If you hit with your head, you can hurt your neck. You can give yourself a concussion. There's all kinds of things you can happen. Well, those who listened to the coach and tackled right didn't get hurt. They obeyed, and it resulted in a good outcome. Those who didn't obey either couldn't tackle or did it wrong and would get hurt. That's just a silly example from playing football, but it's much more serious when it comes to life. That we obey God, and we do His will, and we walk according to the commands that He gives us so that we won't get hurt spiritually. Then David goes on and he tells Solomon, and his testimonies. Now what is his testimonies? Testimonies are when we tell of what we have done and how it impacts us today. Testimonies that the nation of Israel have, they are wrapped up in the festivals that God would have the nation of Israel celebrate. One of the festivals is the Passover, and we celebrate two of the elements of the Passover every time we remember the Lord's Supper. But the Passover was a testimony of the power of God to deliver His people from an impossible situation. And why was that testimony important for Solomon to remember? Had Solomon remembered that testimony, he wouldn't have gotten into the trouble that he got to later on in his life, where he made all of these different agreements with the kings around him so that he could expand his kingdom and live in peace, and so he would marry their daughters. And he had all these wives. And part of it was for the expediency of having peace and being able to expand his kingdom instead of relying on God to do what God said he would do. God had said he would bless Solomon just as he had blessed David. And he told David, I will bless you just as I have blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can look back and see the testimony of how I have done that. I will share with you how that blessing occurred. When you stand up and you give your testimony, it's more than just words. But what you are sharing is how God has worked in your life so that you can encourage others to see that work and that they would be drawn into a relationship with Him, and it would be a relationship that would be deepened because they have seen the power of God to work in you and to transform you. That is what a testimony is. And he says, the testimonies of the Lord, how God has worked in the nation of Israel, how God has worked in His people's lives. And to trust those testimonies and the reality of them. He goes on and he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and wheresoever thou turnest thyself. Wherever you go, whatever you do, remember these words I'm sharing with you. And they will cause you to prosper. Now, in our world, in our lives, God doesn't tell us that that's necessarily materialistic prosper, but it's spiritual prosperity. He tells us we can possess things that the world can never possess. And it's all bound to our relationship with Him and these things that David told Solomon to do. Well, we're going to stop here as we look at David's words to his son and his challenge to his son as he's facing death. And he won't be there anymore to give him advice, but he's telling him, heed my words and do them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just be with us this evening. Help us to look at your word. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to be challenged by the words of David. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 642...